I would like you to turn to the book of Habakkuk this morning. That is not an easy one to find. I noticed that the bulletin has a page number. So if you could turn to that book, the text for this morning is found in Habakkuk, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, and through chapter 2, verse 5. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. For if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Would you pray with me? Father, again this morning we come to your word. We desire to know not just what it teaches us, but how that applies to our personal lives as those who follow Jesus. May we understand your word, O Lord, this morning. May it be that which speaks to our hearts, because it is the powerful, the infallible word of God. We ask you, Lord, to minister to our needs today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The disheveled, trench coat wearing TV detective whose name was Columbo always fascinated me. And he fascinated me because of the way he would question people when he was dealing with a crime. He would go to the place or go to someone's home and he would ask a number of questions and he wouldn't seem to be getting anywhere in his questioning. And then he would kind of turn and walk away. And then just before he put his hand on the door, he would turn around and he would say, one more question. And then it always seemed that when he asked that question, the answer to that question was basically the solution to his problem, whatever that might have been. Habakkuk, the prophet, had brought his original complaint to God relating to the issue of the lack of justice among the Lord's people in Judah. He was concerned because the people of Judah were living in idolatry and they were practicing things that God's people should never practice. And he wanted God to do something about that. He was concerned and had a righteous zeal to see God deal with his people, and yet nothing was happening. And so he brought that complaint or that question to God. And then God says to Habakkuk, he said, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of this problem. I'm going to judge Judah, but I'm going to do it with the Babylonians, with that ungodly pagan nation. He was going to bring judgment upon Judah. And so that response then prompted in Habakkuk another question. And that is, how in the world can you do that? How can you take a nation like Babylon and bring that nation to against Judah, who are your people, the people of God? And as we know, when that happened, he sent them off into exile to the land of Babylon for 70 years. How can you do that? How can you take a sinful nation and a pagan nation and punish a righteous nation? I realize that Judah was sinful, but these were God's people. It is a dilemma, is it not? The providence of God, and it creates those nagging questions in us about how God works and what he does. I don't know how you would respond this morning if you realized that God was going to judge the United States of America. We claim to be, I know we're not a Christian nation, but we certainly have Christian origins, and there was a strong influence of Christianity in the United States. But he's going to take a nation like China, a godless nation, a communist nation, and he was going to use that nation to judge our nation, that is, to judge the United States. I think we would be in a quandary. I think it would create in us a nagging question. And I think about that when I think about 9/11. What was God doing in terms of his providence in having these barbaric people who had no concern for human life, you know, flying airplanes into the Twin Towers and the plane that crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, as well as down at the Pentagon, killing thousands of innocent people? Where was God? What was he doing? Where was his control over what was happening? Well, I'll tell you, that's a very natural response on Habakkuk's part, and it's a natural response on our part as well. It's interesting. When Habakkuk comes back to question God, God does not turn him away, but he responds with his solution to his problem. I want you, first of all, to notice this question that Habakkuk is answering. And he's answering it by making propositions about God and then talking about the paganism of the Babylonians. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow us up? We notice in this complaint or this question, Habakkuk understood who God was. He was no theological slouch. He understood who God was. He said he is the everlasting God. His character is still intact in the mind of the prophet. He realizes that God knows the beginning from the end because he is everlasting. He recognizes that God is the Holy One. You know, only God is truly holy, set apart, and his holiness does not permit him to entertain or even to look upon sin and evil. And yet, Habakkuk sees God taking this wicked nation and using this nation to judge God's people. What he was doing is, if you will, if I might kind of interject, Habakkuk was talking to himself about what he understood and what he knew. You know, when we are perplexed with a problem and when God does something in our life that we really cannot comprehend or we don't understand why this is happening in our life, it's good to go back and to talk to yourself about the things you know about the God that you serve and the God that you love. I was always impressed reading Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a very, very good book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. And in that book, he talks about the need for Christians to sit down and to talk to themselves. And so that's something that Habakkuk was doing. That's something you need to do as well. What do I know? What do I know about God? He is loving and kind and gracious to all that he has made. Someone said it's okay to talk about yourself or talk to yourself, and it's also okay to answer yourself. But if you ask yourself to repeat the question, you're in trouble. There's something wrong. But that's good advice. It is good advice. So Habakkuk was struggling with the justice of God. His initial dilemma was he wanted God to be just with Judah. He wanted God to do what needed to be done. And yet, it was the means that God was going to use to do that that bothered Habakkuk. He couldn't understand why God would do that. How could God be just? How could he be righteous and holy and yet use a nation that does not even acknowledge him and is far more wicked than Judah to punish the people of Judah? You know, I think part of the problem is that the people of God, Israel, had been accustomed to God rebuking the nations around them and blessing them. I think about even coming into the land, how God gave them that land and brought them into that land. And they were used to God doing that. I think about, go back even further to the time when God delivered them from the land of Egypt. God had delivered them, and what did he do with the pagans when they got into the sea? The sea engulfed them, and the Egyptian army drowned. And so their history, if you will, is a history of God blessing them and actually, you know, doing bad things, if you will, to the pagan nations around them. But now, it has changed. He felt like the people of Judah were like sitting ducks. And God was going to devastate them, as he talks about that in this text, with the land of, or the people of Babylon. And so Habakkuk awaits an answer in chapter 2. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And I will answer concerning my complaint. He does not go away angry. He does not go away in a state of utter frustration, which sometimes is the way we respond to these things. Even though he had not been satisfied on the matter. I wonder this morning, how do you deal with issues in your life? When you deal with the issues of the mystery of God's providence. The mystery of God's providence. What do you do when God disappoints you? What do you do when your child, your teenage, you find out that your teenage child, whom you thought was doing very well, in fact, has begun to take opioids and is hooked on drugs? As a Christian parent, how do you react to those kinds of things? How do you react when someone at your place of employment who is very dishonest has cheated and has lied and has gotten into a position and a place where you would like to be, taken a job that you would like to have, and yet that individual is placed in that position and not you? Do you question God's providence in those situations? Do you wonder what God is doing in your life? We have a friend, my wife and I have a friend who is, for the last year and a half, maybe even longer, has been in the process of seeking a government job, required a tremendous amount of preparatory stuff, tests to be taken, places to go and talk to people, all that sort of thing. And never heard back about the job until this past week. And they called and told them that they had four open positions, and he would have to leave this coming Friday to go to Georgia and train. And this coming Friday, he's scheduled for surgery, a surgery that he needs. What do you do about the mystery of God's providence? I say to myself, you know, what it's like, almost you're feeling that God is dangling you out there on a string and then pulling you back and taking away from you what you really desired and what you really wanted. Well, I think we need to do what Habakkuk did. I'm not talking about a literal tower, but he got himself basically away from the situation that he was facing. And the Bible says he went up into the tower so that he might listen and see what God was going to say to him. And I think when we struggle with these things, that's what we must do. You must take the issue to God. And if the answer doesn't come immediately, if God does not respond like you wish he would, then I believe that what you have to do is to leave it with him. That's what Peter says, does he not? Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. And then God responds to Habakkuk. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who needs it. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Though it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I think it's important to notice that God does not turn his back on Habakkuk. He does not turn himself away from him and say to him, listen, Habakkuk, you ought not to be asking questions like this. You ought not to be saying to me, why are you doing thus? But he doesn't say that to him. He doesn't say to Habakkuk, you know, I know the answer to your question, but that's for me to know, not for you to know or you to find out. He tells him that his timetable, that is God's timetable, is actually perfect. Will the Babylonians escape unscathed from what they have done? God says in his time they also will be judged, and their judgment, by the way, will be far more severe than the judgment that he brought upon Judah through the Babylonians. Even though he will use them for his purposes, they also someday will be judged. That's why we read Psalm 73 this morning. That is the dilemma in the mind of the psalmist as well. Why is it that I live my life for Jesus? I try my very best. I believe that I seek to do the things that God wants me to do because of his grace in my life. And yet I see people around me who have no care for God whatsoever, and their lives seem to be so much better than mine. They drive a car that I'd like to drive, but I simply can't afford it. Why are they able to do that? And what is the response to the psalmist? Goes into the sanctuary, and God basically says, You better think about where their life is going to end. We must consider the end for the Babylonians, and that's what Habakkuk needed to understand as well. Present prosperity is no pleasure when it is compared to the destiny of the wicked. I think that this is something that many of us struggle with in this life. We struggle with it in terms of our prayer as well, because we think that our prayers seem to go unanswered, and yet God does answer our prayers. And then God says to Habakkuk, and this is, if I might say, this is the real answer. Talking about, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. Speaking of the pagans, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Who are the righteous? Are they the people that do good works, and because they do good works, they are righteous people? Absolutely not. These are the people who have put their faith in Jesus. If you go back, I don't have time this morning to turn to Romans chapter 4, but if you want to read about Abraham, you can read about Abraham's faith, and that was the reason that Abraham was justified, is because he had faith in God, not because of his works. And although that's not precisely the focus of Habakkuk here, it is still that God declares something about the righteous, and that is that the righteous, those who have been justified by faith alone, are those who must live their lives by faith alone. It was this text, by the way, that had such an incredible and profound impact on the life of Martin Luther. It is repeated again in the New Testament, and it is something that we as Reformed Christians hold to very dearly. And so it's the righteous that God is speaking to, and he's telling Habakkuk how we, as the people of God, are to live our lives. What are you to do? What do you do when you are unable to understand or comprehend, or when you cannot figure out exactly what God, the sovereign God, is doing in your life? And the answer that God gives to us is this: we must trust him. We must trust him. We must live by our faith. It isn't just That initial experience when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him, that's wonderful. But it is the fact that we are to live our lives day by day by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham did it. Think about his life. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to a place that he didn't even know about. And you know, it was not Abraham and Sarah. It was just not Abraham and his wife had to pack up a van and go to the land that God had promised. They had flocks and people and all this. It was a major thing to pull up and move, but that's what Abraham did. Why? Because he realized that the just have to live by their faith. God promised him that he would have a child in his old age. And you remember the story where when the three men, or was it four men, came to Abraham. I think it was three. But they came to Abraham and announced that he was going to have a son. And his wife in the tent was laughing about that. She couldn't believe that was going to happen. And yet, that's exactly what God did. God did give them a son, Isaac, the promised one. And then to make things worse, I believe in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord tells Abraham, you know, we gave you this son. This is the son of promise. And now I want you to take him out to the mountain and I want you to take his life. And what does Abraham do? I am sure there were perplexities in his mind. And I'm sure that as he went over and talked to himself about this God that had made these promises to him, that he had to have some questions. What in the world? What in the world is God telling me to do? This is the son of promise, and I'm taking him up on a mountain, and I'm going to slay him after all of this. But we know the answer to that dilemma again, that in the providence of God, there was a ram caught in the thicket, and the ram became the substitute for Isaac. But you see, Abraham was a man who understood that God is saying to every one of us, you must trust me. And so when Habakkuk struggles with this idea of God bringing the Babylonians to invade the promised land, to take Judah into exile, God is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you have got to trust me. You have got to trust me. And so we, as God's children today, must also learn to trust God in all circumstances. There are going to be occasions in your life when you do not understand what God is doing in your life. I've had those occasions in my life when I simply couldn't figure it out in my finite mind. But it's amazing, as I get near the end of my life, to realize that God came through on every occasion. There may still be things that I don't understand, and I suspect I'll receive the answers to those when I get to heaven. But by and large, when you live by faith and you trust the Lord, God takes care of things. So I don't know this morning where you are in your life. I don't know what's happening in your life, but where do you go when life gives you one of those blindsided punches that nearly knocks you off your feet? Where do you run when you're disappointed with God? You know, there are some people who give up and who no longer walk by faith and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of God. I'm done. I'm finished. But you see, God's people run to him and they wait for his answer. And when it does not come according to their timetable, according to my timetable, then we must understand that our duty as a believer in the Lord is that we must trust him. May God give that trust to each of us today, that we might recognize that he is not just a sovereign God, but that he is a God who loves us with an everlasting love. And we can trust him. We can trust him with everything. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there are life's lessons here that we are taught. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that you are not just an everlasting and a holy God, but that you are a loving God and compassionate God for your people. And though sometimes you take us in dark places and we cannot understand why, you still will listen to our cries. You will listen to our complaint and to our questions. And yes, you will also answer us as well. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us greater faith and greater trust in you in all that goes on in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.